So as you know, we've been working through the book of Galatians the last few weeks again, and my message this evening comes from Galatians chapter 4. But before we jump into the scripture, I just want to start off by asking some questions, and my purpose is to get us, our minds, just thinking down a certain road as we approach this passage of scripture. So please just humor me for a minute. I want us to think about the law and what it looks like to us as modern-day 21st century Christians. Because surely we're so far removed from the Old Testament way of life that we wouldn't fall into the trap of the Galatians and try to live by the law. Because, you know, not eating pork and ceremonial washing and getting circumcised, those are easy things to recognize as the law, and we're free from those things. So that's easy peasy, right? But I think if we closely inspected our hearts, we'd probably be surprised at how much of the law and religion is in there. So here's my first question. Why are you here today? Why did you come to church? Is it because of religious obedience? Because God expects it, so I have to come if I want to please him. Is it because of family tradition? You know, your grandparents all came to church, and your parents never skipped a Sunday, and as long as you lived under their roof, you came every Sunday. So now you just come because you always have. Or maybe it's because of pressure from your spouse. You know, your wife says you have to go to church because that's what Christians do. Or Stephen's just nudging his wife. How about this question? If you can be brave enough for me, by show of hands, how many of you had a dedicated, devoted quiet time this week, every day this week? You set aside time, you read your Bible, you prayed. Anyone? Every day this week. Amazing. I'm seeing wonderful Christians. Okay. What about one day this week? Anyway, okay, we've got a lot more. Okay, great. Okay, so for those of you that raised your hands, a follow-up question, why did you do it?
Yeah, very good.
Is it because your life group leader told you should? Is that what good Christians do? We read our Bibles, we pray. And for those of you that didn't raise your hand, do you feel guilty? Does something inside you say, shucks, I messed up, I fell short this week? So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should stop coming to church and stop reading our Bibles because it's all legalism. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get to the question, get us to question, what is our heart behind why we do these things? Okay, great. Now that we're pondering all those thoughts and feelings, let's dive into Scripture. So I'm going to read to us from Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 to 12. And it should be up on the screens for you to follow, but if it's not, I'm going to read nice and clearly for you anyway. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual powers of this world? You are trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do on certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. I am afraid that all my hard work for you was worth nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do, in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles were, free from the law. And that last verse that you see up there, that's my take-home message for us this evening. I've pored over the book of Galatians for the last few weeks, and I just couldn't move past this verse. It's just, it's like Paul's heart is on his sleeve. His emotions are so raw and genuine. I feel like it's the climax of Paul's heart crying over the churches to Galatia, in Galatia, and to us. He's gone on in previous chapters about the law versus faith in Christ, and the law versus the promises of God, and us being slaves to the law versus adopted children of God with all the rights of firstborn sons. And it feels like it all comes to a head in this one line, dripping with emotion, as Paul cries out, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things." And Paul pleads this with such intensity that he describes it in verse 19 as if he's going through the pains of labor, of childbirth, to see this truth birthed in our hearts. And not just birthed in our hearts, but fully developed in our lives. In other words, he wants to see this truth mature enough in our hearts and in our lives that it can stand up on its own, without outside support, without outside encouragement. And what is this truth? What is the truth of Christ that he's laboring over? It's that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not by finding favor with God by what we do or don't do. Christ has found favor with God on our behalf. In Paul's own words earlier on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says this, "So we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law." So off the back of this cry from the heart of Paul, I plead with you to live in freedom. I'd like to look at just 3 points and then we'll close. I'm giving you hope already. We're going to close. Don't worry. Thank you, Gene. My first point comes right out of that first piece of scripture we read in the beginning. And it's a simple but profound question by Paul. So let's just have a look at it again. It's Galatians 4, verse 9. "And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again to the weak and useless spiritual powers of this world?" For the sake of simplifying the language there and going after the heart of what Paul's on about, I'd like to just substitute one word. I want to substitute religion in for the spiritual powers of this world, just to help us understand it better. I'm just going to read it again. "And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to weak and useless religion?" So my first point is this. After finding breathtaking freedom from our sins in Jesus Christ, through God's grace alone by faith, why do we want to turn back to the law and to religion? So in pondering Paul's question, it led me to wanting to try and find an answer. And as I studied Galatians and I examined my own heart in these last few weeks, 2 reasons kept coming up for me. And they were pride and fear. Now, pride is the oldest sin in the Bible. If you think about it, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, it's the very thing that Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve to disobey God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 3 to 5, Eve tells the serpent about the forbidden fruit. And she says, "God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die." "You won't die," hissed the serpent. "God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become like God." And boom, right there, in that moment, pride enters the human heart. And it's in my heart too. I have this inherent desire to compete with others. I want to be better than others. And we even see this in the very next generation, in Adam and Eve's 2 sons, Cain and Abel. Abel's offering is accepted by God, and Cain's offering isn't. And he's so angry about being outdone by his younger brother that he's driven to murder. And despite how free God's love is, the pride in my heart makes me want to feel like I've earned it, like I deserve it. So I turn back to the law and to religion so that I can point to a list of rules and measure up how worthy I am of God's love by how many I've kept. But the cross is the great equalizer. Because we've done nothing worthy of earning God's love or earning his salvation. I've done nothing to save myself. And we struggle as good people with the fact that at the foot of the cross, I'm on equal footing with a murderer who's maybe spent his entire life in awful, evil sin and finds genuine faith on death row. Yeah. We struggle with that. Yeah. It's not fair. But this is exactly how Jesus operates. Just think of the criminal on the cross beside Jesus, to whom he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I almost feel like God saved this man's salvation just for that point so that he can address my pride at all the hard work I've done to be a good person through my life. And this is the problem that some of the Jewish Christians were having with the Gentile Christians. Why they insisted that they follow the law too after their salvation. Because it otherwise just wouldn't be fair. That's favorite human saying. I hear it often from my kids. It's just not fair. But faith in Christ is not about fairness. It's a daily and constant act of humility. I've done nothing to save myself or earn God's salvation. So that's pride as one of the reasons that I found in my own heart for why we return to religion and to the law. But the flip side of that coin is fear. I'm terrified that I'm not good enough, that I'll never be worthy of his love and salvation. So I live in deep shame over every sin and every indiscretion. I feel guilty because I missed church or because I hit snooze on my alarm and didn't get up early to read my Bible and to pray. So I turn back to law and religion because in my fear, I'm so desperate to just cling to anything, to lay claim to anything that will give me a claim on God's love. If I could just do more of this or less of that, then maybe God will find me worthy. Then maybe he'll love me. Maybe he'll save me. But Colossians 1 verse 14 says, God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all of our sins. See, there's this concept that the value of an item has more to do with what someone's willing to pay for it than what it's actually worth. Just think of the Mona Lisa painting by Leonardo da Vinci as an example. Do you think its value is determined by the materials that it's made of? It's nice and big up there, but it's a piece of wood probably about so big. Wood. I thought it was canvas. Wood. It's a piece of wood and some oil paints. No. Its value is determined by what ridiculously wealthy people would be willing to pay for it. It's valued at the moment at over 800 million US dollars. Now, I might fear that I'm not worth much, but God's act of indescribable love through Jesus spilling his lifeblood on the cross for me would prove otherwise. So pride and fear are two reasons that we might turn back to the law, and they might come from opposite poles, but they have the same root misconception. It's thinking that my salvation is determined by my worthiness. It's either one because I'm worthy, which is pride, or it's lost because I'm not worthy, which is fear. But what is that truth again that Paul is going through the pains of labor to see birthed in our lives? That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul is pleading with us to live in freedom from these things, from pride and fear and law and religion. My second point out of the three that I wanted to look at tonight is this. And what are the consequences for me of returning to the law? And Paul hints at one in Galatians 4, verse 15. And he says, where is that joyful spirit that we felt together then? And he's referring back to when the Galatians first heard the gospel of Christ and they were saved by faith. They were filled with joy. And Paul's asking, where is your joy? You see, legalism takes away the joy of my salvation because it stresses performance over relationship. It points at how far short I've fallen rather than how far I've come because of what Christ has done for me. I don't know if you can remember Rory's message from a few months back when we started the series on Galatians with the arrow and the bullseye. Legalism is me standing up at the top of the stairs with a bow and arrow trying to hit a small bullseye on a target on the stage. That's me doing my level best to live righteously and to be made right with God. And if I'm sitting in the pride camp, I'm going to be thinking it's Lord of the Rings style and I'm going to hit that thing, no problem. If I'm sitting in the fear side, I'm like, shucks, I hope I'll give it a go because please God, I just want to be worthy. So the problem happens when my arrow goes, you're right here, 2 meters from me. The law would shout over me, would make me lose my joy because it would shout over me, look how far short you've fallen. When the grace of God would bid me lift up your eyes and see Jesus picking up your arrow and sticking it in the bullseye. Because he's done all the work for me and the righteousness is simply credited to me. There should be nothing but joy at the thought of my salvation. Paul aims at another consequence of returning to the law in Galatians 4 verse 21. And he says, listen to me, you who want to live under the law. Do you know what the law really says? And he's already answered his own question earlier on in Galatians in chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, where he points back to Deuteronomy and to Leviticus, the very books of the law. And he says in Galatians 3, verse 10, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commands that are written in God's book of the law." And in verse 12, "If you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands." You see, if I want to return to the law, trusting in the law to make me right with God, then I have to face the fact that I need to keep every single letter of the law flawlessly at all times without fail. If I don't, I'm cursed under the law. And Paul knows that we can't possibly achieve this, which is exactly why he pleads with us to live in freedom from these things, from the consequences of returning to the law, the loss of our joy, and the curse of the law because I don't obey all of the law. And again, he points to Jesus as the one who brings our freedom in Galatians 3, verse 13, when he says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing, for it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" See, at the cross, our curse was transposed onto Christ as he died. And at the tomb, his eternal life was transposed onto us as he rose. My third and final point for this evening is this. Now, we've heard the fervent pleading of Paul to live in freedom from these things. So, from law and religion, we get that now. Okay. But how do I live in my freedom? What does that look like for me? Can I now simply do whatever I want because the moral plumb line of the law is no longer valid? No. I have an even higher plumb line now. It's the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. Jesus died to set us free from our slavery to sin. And by taking our just punishment in the eyes of the law to fulfill the law, he freed us from slavery to the law. But he does not simply leave us there to wander aimlessly in our freedom. Because if I could just do whatever I want, my fallen human nature would inevitably lead me back to sin and back to slavery. No, Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 6, "And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." And it's his Holy Spirit that leads us on this walk into the rest of our lives in our freedom. All we have to do is follow him. And in the weeks to come, we'll go into this life in the power of the Spirit in more depth and detail. But for now, just as a teaser for you, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law." Think of Rory's relationship with his daughter as an example to build on from last week's preach. Rory gave us this beautiful physical display of his affection and his love for his daughter as a way to try and illustrate how our Father in heaven loves us, his children. Think about that sweet, intimate moment as Rory kissed his daughter. He pursued her in the crowd, and he kissed his daughter, and he whispered over and over and over again, "I love you. I love you. I love you so much." Do you think in that moment that Nasia is thinking about a list of things she needs to do or not do to earn her father's love? Probably not. I'm sure it's more along the lines of, "I love my dad. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be." When we truly love the Father and know that he unconditionally loves us, he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts and our hearts respond. And the Spirit gives me the desire to pursue him, to be where he is, to be about the things that he is about. You see, if Nasia wants to maintain that closeness with her father, that intimacy, then when he turns around to lead her, she needs to follow him, to pursue him, And the same is true of us with our Heavenly Father. He pursues us. He finds us. He whispers and shouts over us, I love you. But then when he turns around to lead, we need to follow. So in closing, I want to cry out over us again in the cry of Paul's heart. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live in freedom from these things. Do not turn back to the law and religion out of pride or fear, because it will cost us the joy of our salvation and we will live under the curse of the law. But rather walk in your freedom, pursuing and being led by the Holy Spirit.